Waypoints Podcast. Here we are back again with another exciting episode in our journey through discipleship and another avenue for us to walk closer to Christ and learn how to grow and hear from Touthy Baptist Church through this opportunity to grow in discipleship. And today, I'm not alone. Today, we have back Pastor Andy.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. I'm glad that you're back and it's not just my voice that they have to hear today.
Yeah, man. Man, even when I was gone, still an hour-long episode.
Oh, listen to you. Yeah. Wow. There was no one to keep me on point and keep me from going, and I didn't watch the clock. So, it's just good having you back, having someone to interact with and bounce ideas and things back and forth. So, glad to have you back, and hope you had a good trip as well. And so today we're getting a chance to continue through this the topic of discipleship and to engage a little bit with this content. And today we're going to be talking about growing and measuring and how we are growing. And so as we get into that, I thought, you know, it'd be an interesting kind of segue if we start off by having a grown-up discussion.
Oh, boy.
Grown-up, real grown-up discussion.
You're talking about taxes?
I'm not talking about taxes. I don't want to bring up taxes or think about taxes. No, grown-up discussion in where did you grow up? Where did you grow up?
Oh, man. Well, like me, I grew up in southern Arizona.
Mm.
And very hot there. You know?
What?
Yeah, surprising. You know, that's one of my biggest memories of that place is just the heat.
Yeah.
You know, walking then outside.
Did you ever hear that it's not a humid heat, it's a dry heat?
Yeah, and that does make it better to an extent. I really did not know how much I sweat until I moved here to Texas, man. Oh, goodness.
Well, I mean, Texas is still not even that. Because, see, you grew up in the Arizona heat. I grew up in the Central Florida heat.
Oh, that's terrible.
And that is humid heat. Yeah. I mean, that's step outside and you are completely drenched in sweat in like 5 minutes.
Yeah. I mean, most people don't know this, but did you know in Arizona there can be negative humidity?
Negative humidity.
Negative humidity.
Is it just sucks it out of?
It just sucks it out
of. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. And so that's the kind of heat we dealt with. 115, 120 degree weather. You know, it was nice. It was wonderful. On windy days, it felt like you were in an oven. But
right. Convection oven.
Yeah, that's right.
Did you ever try cooking anything outside on a rock or anything?
I did cook eggs on a rock before.
Oh, really?
It actually worked out pretty well.
Hey, you got to improvise.
That's right.
Got to improvise. I grew up, yeah, like I said, in Central Florida. The town I grew up in, its name was Lake Wales. And Lake Wales is famous for orange groves. And it was, in fact, if you go to the grocery store and you go to the orange juice aisle, when you look at Florida's Natural and you look at the carton of Florida's Natural, you can find on there, you know, made, distributed, or whatever, Lake Wales, Florida.
Oh, fancy.
That's our claim to fame. And the shots of the groves there from Lake Wales. And in fact, on some of the cartons, and I don't remember, I think like they got different cartons for different types, pulp, no pulp, vitamin C, different ones. But on some of those cartons, there's actually kids I went to school with that were in fact, one of them was actually at my birthday party as a kindergartner. He was at my birthday party. So
was it, you know, like the milk cartons with missing kids? Were these kids missing?
No, no.
Oh, okay.
No, they were orange grove farmers. So, but they're all in the orange industry there and stuff. So every now and then I do the dad thing with my kids and say, hey, look, I went to school with this guy on the orange juice carton, but, shockingly, they're not impressed. I don't understand that.
Oh, yeah.
What was one of your best memories about where you grew up? Any memory?
Any memory. My goodness, there was a lot. Of course, there's the wildlife you interact with, the snakes and stuff, rattlesnakes.
No, we don't want to talk about that.
Oh, man. Okay, we won't talk about, what about tarantulas?
That's all right.
or Gila monsters.
What is a Gila monster?
A Gila monster is a lizard. Once it locks onto you, it does not let go.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
So it's like
highly venomous too. So stay away from those.
Oh, goodness.
But one of my favorite memories actually involves a snake and a tarantula.
Just combine all of the fears in one.
Yeah. So we have this mountain in Arizona. It's called Centennial Peak. Mm. The locals call it A Mountain because in stone, there's a giant A on the mountain.
Oh, wow.
And there's a road that goes up to it. And then so one day, I took a date up to A Mountain to, and it looks very beautiful view over the city.
Yeah.
You can see the entire valley, Arizona, Tucson surrounded by mountains. And on our way down the peak on the road, in the middle of the road was a rattlesnake and a tarantula. And the tarantula was bigger than my hand. It was huge.
Yeah.
And they were just going at each other.
Yeah.
So watching this wildlife fight in real life is.
If only you had a phone to video it back in that time, right?
Yeah, yeah. I had one of those slider phones back in the day that the camera was like maybe 1 megapixel. So you had to get real close if you wanted to get a picture.
You got an 8-bit video of snake versus tarantula.
Yeah.
I wonder if that would have spurred a internet phenomenon of like one gorilla, 100 men type thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Snake, tarantula, who wins? All right. Best movie for me for where I grew up, you know, in our location. I think one of the exciting things about growing up is being able and being allowed to grow up. And what I mean is being allowed to be a kid, and do some dumb kid stuff, and have some space to do it. And so, the house that I mainly grew up in when my dad took his church there in Lake Wales, I was 18 months old. So we moved from Bedford, Texas to Lake Wales when I was about 18 months old. And we lived in a couple houses until my parents found this house, and it had 5 acres of land and it sat on a hill. Now, this house, big two-story red brick house, but it needed some work. Like it needed some stuff done. So much so that kids at my school thought it was an insane asylum.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah. And so,
I know two of you brothers, so I could get that.
Yeah. I mean, the correlation's there. I get it. But, so it was kind of a scary looking house, you know. They didn't think anybody lived there. So, I mean, we did some work and we fixed it up and things, fixed up the yard. But having that 5 acres, man, just to explore that house, you know, being that big house, you know, exploring the nooks and crannies of that house and the yard, you know, just being able to run out in the yard and play in the yard all day long, find exciting things. And like that was one of the things that is cool now, bringing my kids when we go visit my parents, mm-hmm. when they go there and they're playing out in the yard, you know, it's all fenced in so they can go play and have fun. And Finley comes back a couple years ago. He comes back and he's got this skull in his hand. not a human skull. Yeah. It was probably like a squirrel or a possum, or a raccoon or something like that. Some one of those types of skulls. And so he comes back and man, he thought he had just found the best treasure. And Nicole's a maniac, like, wash your hands. Yeah. But it was just like this coolest thing to him. And so when we went back this last Christmas, he remembered exactly where he left it.
Oh gosh.
And like within 30 minutes of arriving to my parents' house, he had found it and had brought it back out. Oh, and so, I mean, it was just this big thing. And so that was one of the fun aspects about where I grew up is, you know, being able to play outside and doing all that, fun times and, you know, different things. My brothers and I, we used to do like squirt gun wars and stuff like capture the flag at night and squirt guns and different. Have I already told you about Lee getting the cops called on him?
No.
Yeah. We were out there, playing with the squirt gun and I was playing with him and his friends, which he was in high school at the time. And I was, late elementary school. And so we're playing and I guess one of the guys was shooting with a squirt gun and accidentally like kind of hit him upside the head.
Oh,
with the squirt gun and then took off running. Well, my brother Lee had a bag full of bottle rockets, and he had taken a piece of PVC pipe, cut it down, and then capped one end of it. So he capped one. He would light the bottle rocket, stick it down in the pipe, and then he was just shooting them out this PVC pipe. And he's shooting them, and he's like, I'm going to get you, Heath. And he's just shooting these bottle rockets, pow, pow, you know, it's going off, and all this is going on. And then all of a sudden, these floodlights come on from the road. These floodlights come on, and we hear, freeze, freeze, hands in the air. And it was the sheriff.
Oh, gosh.
Two deputy sheriff are outside our main gate there. They got the lights on. They got their guns drawn on my brother. And he's sitting there. He's like, it's just bottle rockets. Bottle rockets. Of course, I'm over in the bushes on the other, and I got this little bright yellow handgun squirt gun, and I'm kicking in the dirt and trying to hide. So yeah, a lot of fun memories about where I grew up in that. And so kind of transitioning from that, you know, and thinking about growing up, one of the aspects that I think we need a lot of clarification on today with discipleship is how to know we're growing. And to see how we are growing, you know, when we're talking about discipleship and just kind of a reset, you know, we're talking about that daily journey to produce spiritual fruit and maturity in the life of the believer. It's that growing to Christ likeness, right? And so for us, waypoints is our avenue for discipleship, and it's kind of our way of seeing people engage in the discipleship process. And to do it in this new ministry culture and opportunities where we need to find every time and avenue and way in which to do that. Mm-hmm. And so we want to see people continue to grow, right? We want them to know God, but then to continue to grow mm-hmm. in love for God, and then ultimately show that love for God to others. And so being able to measure progress helps motivate further progress.
Yeah.
You know, and so as we've been talking about all these different aspects of discipleship, and I think it's important that we kind of just stop here and think about how can we measure and quantify and look at, hey, am I growing?
Yeah.
Right.
And that's an important aspect, you know, because, I mean, you think about losing weight, mm-hmm. like me and my wife, we've been dieting and stuff like that. Me and my wife are opposite. And when it comes to progress. My wife likes to see the progress. Mm-hmm. She likes to get on the scale, and I don't, mostly because if I start seeing the numbers, I'll get obsessed, and then I'll be working too hard at it, losing weight too fast and that kind of stuff.
Now, see, I'm kind of honest. I like that. I like seeing the numbers.
Yeah.
You know, for me, seeing the numbers helps keep me focused. And that's been a big part of my health journey.
Yeah.
Is when I got on the twin health program with diabetes, it's all about measuring. They're creating a digital twin.
Yeah.
So they measure your heart rates, your steps, your activity, you know, you're measuring your glucose numbers and your weight, your blood pressure. Like when I first started the program, every day I had to wake up, I had to weigh. I had to take my blood pressure. I wore the CGM, the constant glucose monitor. Mm-hmm. It was always giving me a reading. I had to log every meal. I was tracking how many steps I was walking in a day. And, you know, and so all these, all that measurement helped create this digital twin.
Yeah. And I mean, that measurement's important, you know, with, you know, a lot of people when they're trying to diet and lose weight and stuff like that. If they don't see progress either on a scale or see it physically, they end up either giving up or they regress.
Yeah.
And the same thing can translate to us spiritually as well. If we don't know identifying markers of growth, we won't be able to tell if we're growing.
Yeah.
And if we can't tell if we're growing, we might get discouraged. We might quit. Mm. We might stay stagnant, or we might regress. And so, yeah, I think it's important to measure success in disciples.
Yeah, and that brings up then the key question is, how do we measure success in discipleship?
Yeah.
How do we measure success in our relationship with the Lord? And ultimately, I mean, it's a very relational aspect. So there's going to be a lot of different aspects that are different for different people. But there are principles that we see from Scripture that help us in this thing. Like, you know, in general, when people try to judge success in the Christian world and like, what does success look like for a worship service?
Yeah.
Like, what have you run across of what people think is a successful worship service?
So it just depends on the person. There's a lot, but a lot of it boils down to, was the music good? Did I get engaged with music? Did I have an emotional experience with music? Mm. Was the preaching good, as in, was it relatable? Was the pastor funny? Did I like his stories? You hardly hear about, was the word preached and stuff like that, but you know, and stuff like that. And so you look at those aspects. Me, the way I measure it, the way of a service is, did the people hear the word, and is there change happening in their life because of the worship of the God we worship on Sunday mornings?
Yeah.
And so, you know, we have those definitions of what a successful worship service looks like. But we need to, again, be biblically looking at that as well. And with our spiritual growth, the same thing. We need to make sure we're looking at our spiritual growth.
Yeah.
Doing it biblically as well.
You know, and I was reading, one of my favorite authors is Jared Wilson. He's a professor at Midwestern, and he's written several books. And in one of his books, the Gospel Driven Church, he talked about the key to understanding what people view as success for worship service, for their walk with, is the words that they're using to describe it. Mm-hmm. You know, the definition. So, you know, like when you just said that there, you know, do I have an emotional response to them? You know, a lot of times we hear things like, well, that just made me feel.
Yeah.
Made me feel. Well, you know, we got to be careful, because we can manufacture emotion.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
it's easy to manipulate emotions.
Yeah, Hollywood does it all the time.
Uh-huh. And there's not trying to bash any large churches, but there's large churches that do that. There's well-known churches that do that, where they said, I sat in a meeting of a church where they set up their service for the next week. And how do we get people emotional in this moment specifically?
Wow.
And it's like, that's not what it's about, dog.
Yeah. How about we let the Spirit work, you know, let the Spirit work. Yeah, I mean, because Hollywood's really good. I mean, who can't help but get emotional when Samwise Gamgee goes after Frodo in the boat and says, you might need to go alone, but I'm coming with you. And, or when he picks him up, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. Who can't but get emotional? I mean, we can make emotion.
The most emotional part for me is when Aragorn's getting crowned, and he looks at the hobbits.
Oh,
and
yeah. Says,
you bow to
no. Oh, yeah. So see, we're getting emotional. All right. You know, but the words and things that we use to describe, help point us to how we are really defining success. Right. And it really shows the metrics, that we are doing that. And so, even a lot of times we use the word fruit. Mm-hmm. Right. And, you know, hey, being successful means you're being fruitful. And sometimes we can throw that word out there, but we don't define it.
Yeah. You know, or they give you a quick definition. They'll just name the fruits of the Spirit, and that's what they are. Mm-hmm. But what does that look like in the life of a believer?
Well, that, I am so glad you asked. So glad you, because that's what we want to talk about. You know, as we're looking at being a digging disciple, a growing disciple, that as you're getting deeper, how does that work? What does that look like? All right. So in that, I think the first thing we got to look at is that metrics help define success. In other words, what are the criteria by which we define that success, that metric of how we are measuring? And in discipleship and in the Christian walk, a lot of times we are always tempted to look at behavior. Mm-hmm. We're always tempted to look at the outside, you know, actions and behavior, the doing, for metrics. But when you look at Scripture, you know, you look at you see different aspects in scripture that it lays out for the emphasis of the growth as a disciple, yeah. that it's not necessarily doing, but it's being. Certain things that we are that then translate into, because we're this, this is then what we do.
Yeah.
Right. So I think there's a few metrics that can be very deceptive in trying to define success. Mm-hmm. A few things that we can commonly go to think that we are being successful, like attendance.
Yeah.
You know, I attend a church. I attend a worship service. I go to, and hey, if I filled up my Sunday, then I go to the Saturday night worship service, or, you know, I attend something.
Yeah. Makes you think about the old school preachers. Well, you can park yourself in a garage, but that doesn't make you a car.
No. Yeah. Right. And so when you look at that, a lot of times, you know, that gets very deceptive because we're around a culture of it, but we're not being transformed by the culture of it. Because, you know, just because we're hearing it, just because we're around it, doesn't mean we're actually living it.
Yeah.
James 1:22 is a great reminder, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We can deceive ourselves into a false spirituality by thinking, because I'm around this, that it's there. But if it's not making a difference on the inside, it's deceptive. Right. You know, attendance is I think emotions can be a deceptive metric. Because, you know, like we were talking about, you can manufacture emotions.
Yeah.
And emotions have a way of making us very self-oriented.
Yeah.
How do I feel? How does this make me feel? And emotional experiences can too easily cater to us instead of us responding to God.
Yeah.
So it's like, then we really worship the worship experience versus the Savior.
Yeah.
Right. Because if we're really being challenged by the word, sometimes the feeling that we're going to get, that feeling of conviction or that feeling of challenge or exhortation that the word's giving to us, sometimes doesn't feel great.
Yeah. I mean, there's been times where I've sat through a sermon and at the end, late going home, like, I hated being in church today, mainly because it made me confront a sin or something, but it was convicting.
Yeah.
And the challenge was, did I change afterwards after hearing that sermon?
Right. Does all growth feel good?
Yeah.
You know, it's like when you're working out and you're doing those different things, you know, you're tearing down muscle. And so a lot of times you push through some pain.
Yeah. Teenagers, when they go through growth spurts and their shins are hurting or their knees are hurting, whatever, you know, there's pain in that growth.
Yeah, right. And so emotions aren't always the best definer of success. And then knowledge. Just because you know stuff doesn't mean you're actually doing it.
Yeah. And I'll be real, that's something that every once in a while I'll struggle with. Hmm. You know, reading down, being academic about it. It's making it more academic than spiritual at times. And so, knowledge, you know, like you said, that can be deceptive because knowledge for the sake of knowledge is
it can be vanity. Yeah. It can be pride.
Yeah.
Just because you know it and hey, I'm smart. I know all this stuff. And there's a lot of people that have knowledge about Jesus.
Yeah,
but haven't made a personal decision.
Yeah, it comes down to the application of that knowledge.
Yeah, yeah, actually living it. Yeah. A good word for application is actualizing, that you're making it actual.
Yeah,
a reality in your life. And so just because you know something, it doesn't really matter if you're not living it. And so I think those metrics can be very deceptive in our walk. In our discipleship. Now, let's look at a few metrics that are scriptural, right? And talk about a few of these things that we see in scripture that are good for us to kind of judge, hey, am I growing? Am I seeing transformation? Is this being transformative in my life? I think one of the first ones we've got to call out and look at is how are we growing in our love for God and our love for Jesus? Are we growing that love for him? And, you know, are there deeper thoughts concerning him? Are we going beyond surface level? Do we have a greater appreciation, a better knowledge of them, and a better knowledge of them that leads to obedience, yeah, right? That there, because can we truly love God and not obey him?
No. You know, it's there needs to be, there always has to be a response to conviction and willingness to obey him.
Mm.
You know, I'm trying to think of an example. You look at parents and children.
Mm-hmm.
A child will, unless it's straight up out of fear, and we, you know, our relationship with God isn't out of fear, it's out of complete love. A child will most of the time listen to their parent. If you have a child that's constantly disobedient, constantly, you know, trashing you, constantly this and that, you begin to wonder, do they actually love me?
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
And so,
yeah, it's such an odd concept to think for someone to say, I love God, but aren't concerned with following what he says or doing what he commands. It just falls short.
Yeah.
And I think that's what a lot of people have trouble with Christians in general, is when they say they love God, but yet they're living something completely different.
Yeah.
They're like, this doesn't jive. It doesn't work.
Yeah.
Right. And so when you look at scripture, I mean, that's what Jesus boiled it down to as far as the doing.
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew 22 verses 36 through 40, it says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Hmm.
Right? So all the doing is derived from the love for God.
Yeah.
You know, and even how the Ten Commandments are laid out, they show a relationship to God, a relationship to others, how you love God, how you love others. And so that is a great metric to see, hey, am I growing? How is my love for God doing?
Yeah.
And so thinking about how that looks in the real world, right? What does that look like? Because even then we can still be general with this and say, yeah, you need to grow your love for God. Okay, well, what does that look like?
Yeah.
You know, I think it's important that then we see that Jesus is a real focal point, mm-hmm, in their life, right? Like you can tell that Christ-likeness is important to them.
Yeah.
If someone is growing in discipleship, there's a growing concern for being Christ-like and following him and having that kind of spiritual formation with that obedience.
Yeah.
Right. You know, just like you were talking about, obedience is evident. They are wanting to obey, not just out of, you know, self-righteousness and this self-piety type mindset, but I want to obey because God said so. Right. And that's why, like, baptism is one of those great moments, because it's that first step of obedience of saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right. I think it also is evident when worship is more about God and Jesus than it is you.
Yeah.
Right. When we make that turn from, well, you know, it just wasn't the songs that I liked today, or, you know, the sermon just didn't, you know, it just didn't hit me, or this or that, instead of, hey, what does God want you to get out of this? How is it pointing you to the Lord? How is it pointing you to God? How are you offering your worship to God versus wanting to feel and walk out in a certain way, you know? And then I think, you know, a growing love for God and Jesus also makes itself evident through abiding, mm, you know, abiding in Jesus as well. And I think that's an aspect of love that is subtly being undermined overall in our culture.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Absolutely. Like when you hear people talk about, oh, I just fell in love.
Oh, I hate that term so much.
All right? Because it just... if you can fall in love, then what's the natural implication that can happen on the opposite side of that? Right. You can fall out of it. And all of a sudden, I just don't love you anymore.
And here's the thing. If you can fall in love, and if a person falls in love with someone, they use that terminology, and they hold to that terminology, a person who gets eventually broken up with cannot be angry because the other person says, I fell out of love with you, because they have no power, no authority over that if it just happens by circumstance.
Mm. Mm. And you're getting very philosophical.
And so,
yeah, well, and that's why, you know, that subtle little aspect, it puts so much on the fleeting emotion,
yeah.
Which, man, every wind, every wave can just transform that in a heartbeat. And that's why I say, like, abiding is a great way to see our love for God, because love in a biblical standpoint is sacrificial. It's commitment. And so abiding in Jesus means staying with him in the ups and downs, even when you don't understand, mm-hmm. or even when the scripture might tell you something that you don't understand why you should do that or what's going to happen if you do that. But you say, you know, I love Jesus. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to put him, put his word in my life and do this. That's abiding in Jesus, abiding in that vine, which will then produce fruit, yeah. Right? In it. So I think love for God and love for Jesus is a great metric of success. With that, you know, in Matthew 22, there, the other side of that was love for others.
Yeah.
You know, we can measure our success and growth in discipleship. This is a great barometer here is love for others.
Yeah.
Has serving others become a priority?
Yep.
Discipleship, I mean, all that we're talking about, it does not exist just for self-help and improvement.
Yeah.
Right, it's not meant to just stay with us. In growth, it looks to serve others. And so if we love God, we will have on our heart what is on his.
Yeah.
Right? And people have been on his. That's what Jesus said in John 13, in verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A pretty clear statement,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
All people are going to know you're my disciple if you have love for one another. 1 John 4, 12 and 13 is another great passage. It says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. Mm-hmm. So a great way of seeing your growth is how is your love for others growing?
Yeah.
All right. So what are some ways that you see that as looking like in a person's life? What would be the tangible ways that you would see love for others?
Love for others. I mean, you look at that and one of the things that I go and I start thinking of, and it's actually really a question, is are we sharing the gospel regularly?
Mm.
You know, you said we have that same missional heart. If we truly love God, we have that same missional heart as he does. And I always like to think of my faith that God did not save me for my benefit alone. He saved me for the benefit of those around me as well.
Yeah.
So because I'm supposed to be a living testimony of the work that he has done in my life.
Right.
And showing others that he can do the same thing in their lives as well. So we share that. We have this urge, not beyond urge, really, this strong motivation to share the gospel with others. And that's one of the best ways we can show love. We're telling them the truth of the gospel.
Right. I mean, yeah, how much would you have to hate people? And that I get this statement from what Penn Jillette said about someone trying to evangelize him. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody if you believe in hell to not evangelize?
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's a great way of looking at the opposite side of that coin. You know, it looks like sacrificial devotion to one another.
Yeah.
Right. It goes beyond the statement, you know, we're really good in church culture about, you know, the certain statement, hey, if you need anything, call. You know, whatever, just, you know, reach out, do this. And I think we've also got to take that the next step further of sometimes we need to just sacrifice and to be devoted to someone mm-hmm. beyond saying, hey, I'm going to wait till you make a point to be in my life. You know, or even the point, like I'll wait to learn their name until they get into my sphere of influence, you know,
it's that little bit of selfishness that goes on there. Like I'm going to say the sentiment, but secretly hope that nothing comes of it.
Yeah. Right. And I'll make it sound good, but loving others is going to have, it's going to attach that sacrificial devotion to looking out for one another. And it's
absolutely costly. You know, we look at love, Christ's love for us. It was costly in every aspect,
right? But
throughout his entire ministry on earth and ultimately up to the death of the cross.
Right.
You know, and we, you know, here's the challenge that's hardest to get in most people's heads. We are called to love in that exact same manner.
Yeah.
To the point where we might have to give up our lives for someone else.
Right. Yeah. And that makes us ask some hard questions.
Yeah.
You know, one of the kind of questions for evaluation for church life that I've used that I've read years ago is if our church closed tomorrow, would the neighborhood care? In other words, how effective is our love for others being seen through our church life, through our church ministry, for our neighborhood, for our community? And that just makes you stop and think. And I think alongside that, you can ask, you know, who besides you is being impacted by your relationship with Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
How are those people around you able to see the difference that Jesus is making in your life? If they're not seeing a difference that Jesus made, can you really say you're growing?
Yeah.
You know, do they really see that transformation? And in that, you know, Jesus in our lives and a growing discipleship and seeing that kind of fruit come out in our life, then means we're going to be a better spouse. We're going to be a better parent. We're going to be a better coworker. We're going to be, you know, a better community member. We're going to be a better voter. Whatever you want to put in there. Because of Jesus Christ and growing closer to him, we should have that way of impacting those around us because of that.
Yeah.
And that's been one of the defenses for Christianity, all throughout church history is we should be a better representation, for our community with that.
Yeah. And I think one of, you know, one question to ask ourselves in showing our love for others is, are we living missionally?
Hmm.
You know, there's faithfulness. We should all have a faithfulness in evangelism and live as a witness. You know, do we view our workplace? Do we view school? Do we view our neighborhood as places where lost people need to be found, need to be loved, need to be shown Christ? And not just stop there with lost people, but translate over that to our church community, to our families.
Mm.
You know, we don't live part of the gospel.
Yeah.
We don't live just to share the saving grace of Christ. We live our life as a picture of Christ as a whole. That means loving our family the way Christ has loved us.
Yeah.
Our family. It means loving our church the way Christ has loved the church. That means loving, you know, people that you don't like very much when it's very, very hard.
All right. Now you're meddling a little bit here now, right?
Yeah.
Now, and here's the thing. I think this is important, you know, love for God and Jesus and love for others, seeing that as a metric for growth.
You know, those are the two great commandments.
It's because we are going to see more and more, I think the hurdle that we're going to be facing with is self-denial.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Jesus calls us in a life of following, if discipleship is following, it's being a student, being a follower. And he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me.
Yeah.
And that idea of self-denial, is so hard for our individualistic, our consumeristic, our you know, expressive individualism in our world today, in our culture, to where you got to be true to you. You got to be you boo, you know, you got to do all those things, follow your heart. You know, you've got to look out for yourself. You got to do all, and we're so trained to follow ourself that that idea of self-denial to love God and to love others, is going to be a big mark of how am I really following Jesus Christ, who emptied himself for me to die in my place, being obedient to death.
Yeah.
Right. And I think it's something that is going to be so big to really judge how our discipleship is going. Are we denying ourselves, taking up our cross, which by the way, isn't just some ornament we wear around our neck. It's not just some pretty thing that we can decorate and put on our wall. When we put it on our wall, when we put it around our neck, it should be a reminder of the instrument of execution.
Yeah.
That it was used to execute criminals, and our Savior was executed for our salvation. Mm-hmm. Right. And so we have a chance then to model that. So that's why I think those two metrics are so, so valuable in seeing how we are growing as a disciple.
Yeah.
Scripture is also clear, you know, if we are growing, we're going to be developing these virtues, these fruits of the Spirit, like, you know, we see in Scripture, because by walking in the Spirit, spiritual fruit will begin to appear in the life.
Yeah.
All right. So let's define fruit here for a second. Because fruit are in the spiritual idea of fruit is the characteristics or qualities that naturally grow as a result of your relationship in Christ that affect both the individual and the community. All right. Mm-hmm. They're aspects of your life. They are productions of your life that are going to come as a natural result. An orange tree is going to produce an orange. A banana tree is going to produce a banana, right? And so not only is it just a natural result of what's going on in your life and who you are and the being the tree you're supposed to be, but also fruit was meant for multiplying.
Yeah.
You know, it's not meant, the fruit doesn't feed the tree. It's meant to grow a new tree. It's yeah. meant to step out and feed others. And I think a lot of times we want to stack up fruit as badges of honor on our scouts badges. And, you know, and I've got, you know, I got this Christian badge of Bible reading, and I got this Christian badge of, you know, this and that and all these different things. But yet we don't understand that fruit wasn't meant for feeding us. It's meant for other people.
Yeah.
So when you look at the passage of Scripture, Galatians 5, 22 through 25, listen, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And I think there's some important qualification. Like we typically look at the passage about the fruit of the Spirit and we see verses 22 and 23 and we see all the yeah. characteristics, but there's an important designation there in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, it's going to be natural.
Yeah.
Right. If we are walking in the Spirit, here's the fruit, here's the natural productions of it. All right. So with that, you know, what does it look like then with the, you know, we kind of talked about love, but think about those other, what does it look like for joy, for peace, patience, kindness to be developed in the life?
Yeah. And you know, there's got to be a rise in these virtues and fruit, in your awareness and your actions.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to think of an example. And I had one as you were reading the verse, and I just blanked out.
Maybe it'll come back around to you. Hopefully. This is your old age is showing.
It is, man. I've misplaced my blue light glasses because my eyes have been straining really bad looking at screens.
Yeah.
So I know I'm getting old.
Yeah.
Golly.
Yeah.
There's those evidences of love. There's evidence of joy. You know, all the other ones. Are others noticing that spiritual fruit in you?
Mm. Yeah.
You know, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm growing in this. But if, you know, 9 other people say, wait, they're loving? Mm-hmm. That shows you there might be a problem.
Right.
So others have to notice this in us. And with those fruit growing in us, are we becoming more Christ-like through the production of these fruits? Or it goes back to that thing, are we hoarding these fruits for ourselves?
Right. Yeah, I think a great example of these fruits to see that application is self-control.
Yeah.
Right. Like it talks about self-control. I believe in the King James, it's temperance, right? Being temperate and able to control yourself. Self-control means that we are not controlled by our urges. We're not controlled by our emotions. It means that we are under, it's like what Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so the fruit of the Spirit there and living in the Spirit is we're going to have a sense of self-control. And now that is being evident in our life. And so when someone is growing in their walk with the Lord, there's going to be a growing element of self-control.
Yeah.
Where the urges and the different things aren't overpowering their love for God, their love for others. And they're able to control themselves in these different things over against, you know, the indulging in just giving way to all those different aspects.
Yeah.
But that's also important there is it tells us not to become conceited, mm-hmm. provoking one, envying one another, that the developing of virtues and the fruit of the Spirit in our life should be encompassed by humility.
Yeah.
Right. And how. Is important as what, you know, that we aren't walking around like a Pharisee and I'm holier than you and all these things, but these aspects just exude from your life. And what happens is there's a greater reliance on the Spirit, right? Like you, these things happen when you're relying on the Spirit and you're applying the word, you're interested in biblical content. How can you grow if you're constantly avoiding developing this fruit in your life? If you're constantly avoiding getting deeper in Scripture, if you're constantly avoiding teaching times and you're constantly avoiding and finding ways to skirt and get around, but you know, hey, I'm here, I'm attending, but you're not getting involved and you're not growing. How can you see these fruits develop in your life?
Yeah. I mean, it's like picking up a new hobby, you know. You know, when someone's learning something new. Let's say someone's wanting to learn how to play a new sport, and they're sitting down and they're either watching videos and everything, but the lack of practice in it, the lack of, you know, or they sit down and they go to start a video. Some people are easily distracted, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They go to start a video to learn how to start something. Let's say it's woodworking.
Mm-hmm.
And then they start getting into some welding videos and they go to their shop the next day. All right, I'm going to make a cabinet, and they get frustrated when they end up with a pile of wood.
Yeah.
You know, you cannot expect to have growth in that area if you're not willing to grow, you know, if you're not
to invest. Yeah. To
invest in it. As well. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. So, I think sometimes we think that these fruits of the Spirit are just going to naturally pop up in our life. But there's an intention to it.
Fruit has to be, just like trees, fruit has to be cultivated.
Mm, yeah.
And, you know, like you said, a lot of people think, oh, well, now that I'm saved, I'm going to get these fruits.
Yeah.
You have the possibility for the fruits, but they have to be cultivated. You got to toil that soil.
So that leads to kind of the next metric. Right. So we got a love for God. We got a love for others. We're developing that, seeing that grow. We're seeing the developing virtues and fruit of the Spirit. How are those developing in our life? What is that, you know, becoming apparent? And that's going to happen. We're going to cultivate that because there's a growing devotion to the Word of God.
Yeah.
And listen, it might not seem very profound, but it is true. No real growth and transformation in discipleship in our walk with Christ is ever going to come apart from the Word of God.
Yeah.
Every person that I've seen that has really taken off in growth and seeing transformation in their life has had a great and a growing connection to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. All right. It's got to be put into our life. Spiritual growth just does not come by chance or accident. Like this cultivation we're talking about. Listen, you don't drift into spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
It just doesn't, oh, how did I end up here? All of a sudden I'm godly. You know, that doesn't happen. The Word of God is the prime vehicle for that kind of mind renewal, for that kind of growth, right? And that's what Scripture says. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewal of our mind coming through the Word of God. We are taking the Word of God and seeing it transform our mind, our thinking into that truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth, mm-hmm. right? 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, that moment when we come to the realization that when I put the Word of God into my life, it does good things.
Yeah.
It changes me. It changes, and I tell you, that was a big part of my testimony is when I started seeing the Word of God develop my heart and life on a daily basis, I started seeing my days change, my thinking change, my ability to resist sin and temptation change, right? That's that tasting that the Lord is good. When you put that spiritual milk of the Word of God and get deeper and keep becoming greater in your devotion to the Word of God, you begin to see more and more how good He is.
Yeah.
And that's what Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Developing the Word of God and cultivating that in your life is the vehicle that leads to so much more growth and transformation.
Yeah.
You know, so think about what that looks like. If you're trying to measure that in your life, a devotion to the Word of God, what it's going to look like is it's going to look like a growth in time.
Yeah.
There's going to be a different time investment in the Word. You know, some people like to describe, you know, love as time. You spell love T-I-M-E,
yeah.
You know, and so we want to see that devotion to the Word of God. You're going to see more time being invested mm-hmm. in the Word of God. There's going to be a love for learning the Word.
Yeah.
You know, there's a great verse in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, that it talks about, you know, those that tremble at the Word, right? And not just, you know, reading it for knowledge's sake, but actually trembling and having a response to it, to where it just gets you going. And then that growing devotion to the Word of God is also going to look like you trusting the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
to be sufficient for your life.
Yeah.
That is seen by how we obey.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, I was thinking, you know, with how we obey and everything with God's word, a metric that we can have for this is are we aligning our life choices with biblical truth?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That shows, because if we're in the word, we know the truths.
Yeah.
And then of course, if we're loving God, if we're loving others, if we are spending that time in God's word, we will align our life choices in a way that honors God.
Mm-hmm.
That's in His will, and align it with the biblical truths that we're learning about as we spend more time in His word, as we're loving from learning the word, as we're trusting it to be sufficient in our lives.
Yeah. And I mean, think about how that becomes really evident when we are approached by something in the Word of God that really challenges how we're doing something.
Yeah.
How we're living. You know, I've mentioned it several times in our Life Points class, and and sermons and things. I think two of the greatest areas where we see whether or not we trust the Bible, whether or not we trust God and have faith in God, two areas of our life is our finances, mm-hmm. how we use our finances, and sexuality. How are we going to follow God with those choices and, you know, in how that's seen in our life? Those two areas show whether or not people are going to see the Bible as trustworthy.
Yeah.
To trust what it says, to do what it says in those areas. And so, you know, devotion to the Word of God, you know, being able to measure, hey, how's my love for the Word of God growing? How is its incorporation into my life, its application into my life? How is it growing? It's a great metric for seeing our growth. And then, you know, developing a prayer life.
Yeah.
You know, seeing that growth, in the Word of God then also translates in communication.
Yeah.
You know, through the believer's prayer life. You know, what are some areas of way that you see this working out? You know, how do you see that being measured in the life?
Yeah, well, developing a prayer life, you know, a believer's prayer life is probably one of the clearest indicators of spiritual growth, because it reflects the health of their relationship with God.
Mm.
You know, as believers mature in Christ, their prayer life deepens, and not just in frequency, but in the quality and purpose and the spiritual sensitivity of their prayers as well.
So, like, if you were to apply this to a relationship,
yeah.
Right? You know, as you develop a human relationship and you start dating and you go to engagement, did your conversations change?
Oh yeah, drastically.
Right. Yeah.
So yeah, you know, it goes from, you know, you think of like the beginning of dating relationship where you're texting, hey, how are you? I'm mm-hmm. good. How are you? I'm good.
Yeah.
This super shallow stuff. What's your favorite color?
Mm-hmm.
All the other kind of stuff. And then you progress a little bit. Oh, what are some of the dreams you have?
Yeah. Sharing life aspects. Yeah, right.
You know, uh-huh. Life aspects and stuff like that. What ticks you off and all that other kind of stuff. And now we get into conversations, not just me and my wife personally, but like people as they grow mm-hmm. deeper into conversations, we get into our fears, how we tick each other off. That's mm-hmm. a fun one.
Yeah.
We do that. You know,
yeah, in other words, the urgency, the level ramps up.
Yeah.
And you know,
it gets more real.
Mm.
And there's this, you don't have to put up this facade of interest, because you are interested. You are wanting
yeah.
conversation. It's not like when you pass a person on the street, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm good. How are you? I'm good.
Yeah.
And walk separate ways. It's, hey, how was your day today? 30-minute spiel, how their day was.
Yeah,
And you're loving every minute of that.
Investing in it, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and so you have that quality of conversation there. There's a purpose behind that, because you want to make sure, you know, when you're in like the conversation with your spouse, you want to make sure their day was good. If their day wasn't good, how can you help make it better? What you can do for that? And so we have that growth in, you know, in our relationship through communication, through conversation. And we can have that same growth in relationship with God as we develop our prayer life, as our prayer life deepens and strengthens as well.
Yeah.
And there are markers to, believe it or not, markers to gauge your prayer life as well.
Yeah.
You know, things like having a greater consistency.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
You know, maturing believers will begin to pray regularly, not just during, you know, a times of crisis.
Yeah.
Just around the dinner table.
Right.
They'll pray more than that. You know, like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. It's not that we're always praying,
mm-hmm.
but the attitude. Yeah.
Yeah.
This, you know, it prayer should be a continual part of our life, not just a once a day event.
Like
some people treat it, mm. Yeah. We're constantly approaching God.
And I think text messaging kind of gives us a perfect picture of that, because, you know, with text messaging, you know, like with my wife, you know, that's ongoing throughout the day.
Yeah.
And, you know, every now and then it manifests up in a new message, but that it's like that conversation is never closed. And we come back to different parts of that conversation throughout the day through a text message and different things. And I think that's what praying without ceasing, that consistency, we begin to grow in the frequency of that conversation being manifest to the Lord. Mm-hmm. We utilize prayer on a greater and more consistent basis than just, you know, in that crisis moment or these different, we see it as an ongoing conversation.
Yeah. And so along with a greater consistency as a growth marker, we have deeper intimacy as well. We kind of hit on that a little bit. But the prayer of a growing disciple becomes more honest. It becomes more heartfelt. It's relational more than it is formal.
Yeah.
Or routine.
You can have a conversation with God. You can talk, and we see examples of this throughout Scripture, like with Job and Habakkuk and different ones that are asking God questions and doing these different things, and they're doing it for the purpose of teach me, Lord. You know, I think a lot of times we're afraid to ask why, or we are afraid to have some of these questions, but we need to do it in the sense of, Lord, I'm seeking your wisdom. I'm seeking your will.
Yeah.
In this, and you know what? The Lord shows that he's willing to engage.
Oh, yeah.
And he engages and gives answers when we become more intimate in that.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's, you know, Matthew 6:6 is when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. This is an intimate moment. This can be an intimate moment between you and God. We're just you.
Yeah.
And it's just God. Mm. And you're praying that heartfelt prayer, you know. Like I don't like to bash people's prayer. And this is not bashing this guy's prayers. Mm-hmm. But I have an old friend of mine. His name is Mike, and he's 80 something years old now. Mm. And he prays old school, man. He prays old school with these and thous and stuff like that in his prayer.
Praising the King James.
But you can tell he is pouring out his heart to God in those prayers. And that kind of private, honest prayer marks spiritual maturity. It marks that growth in your prayer life, developing your prayer life. And then along with greater consistency and deeper intimacy, we have a wider focus in our prayers.
Yeah.
You know, prayer shifts from being self-centered. You know, when people either start learning to pray or if they're not taught biblically how to pray, it's very self-centered.
Oh, yeah. It's going to be my request, and that's going to be immediately out of their mouth.
Yeah, God, this is what I need. This is what I want you to do. Forgive me.
Yeah.
I want money, all this and that. So it shifts from that, from being self-centered to including things like intercession for others.
Yeah.
Where you're praying on behalf of others because you see others who are hurting. You see others who need Jesus. You see others who are broken. And so you're praying for them. Not only that, but praise and submission to God's will as well in your prayers. I mean, Jesus said it best in Matthew 6:10. This is the Lord's prayer. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, spiritual disciples who are growing spiritually want God's agenda more than their own.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, it's going to happen even in those moments when we are really focused on our requests. And I mean, that's always going to happen, but there's going to be an increasing amount of times where we are interceding for others.
Yeah.
And we are wanting not just what we want for those others, but we're wanting, well, like you said here, God's agenda.
Yeah.
We're wanting his will from heaven done here on earth and to see that wider net spread. And man, that becomes powerful.
Yeah.
When we start growing in that and we start interceding and we start seeing that happening in other people's lives and seeing that happen just is an incredible testimony to God's working in that. And Psalm 116 verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice.
Yeah.
And when you have that deeper intimacy, the greater consistency, the wider focus, all this is happening, you then grow your love for God in that process.
Yeah.
You know, you're developing it.
Yeah. So all of that goes with it. And there's also, there should be an increased dependency as well. Prayer should be one of the first things that you turn to, not the last things. I guess this goes with the consistency as well.
So you mean it's not like, hey, Jesus, take the wheel?
Yeah, it's not like Jesus take, or Cletus take the wheel.
yeah, that's one of mine.
Yeah,
I know that might be people's favorite song, whatever. But the sentiment is, Jesus, take the wheel once everything started going wrong.
Yeah.
Now, do we pray when things are going wrong? Yes, we do pray when things are going wrong. But Jesus should have had the wheel a long time before. You know, we should
have been on the driveway. Jesus, take the driver's seat. You know?
Right. Anyway.
Yeah.
We digress there a little bit.
But yeah, prayer should be the first thing that we turn to. You know, showing trust in God by bringing decisions, by bringing struggles, by bringing our hopes, our fears to him in prayer.
Yeah.
You know, it's not one of those things. Life is crashing down around me. Now let me go to God in prayer.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Let me throw this lifeline. Yeah.
Right. I mean, Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Dependence is a key marker for trust in God.
Yeah.
If we are truly depending on him.
Mm. Yeah. And prayer is such a natural way we manifest that is revealed in that. And it also shows that our spiritual sensitivity is growing.
Yeah.
And we're more aware of the Spirit's working. You know, we're working on developing a prayer team here for that very purpose. Mm-hmm. We want to see more people engaging the Holy Spirit in their lives, and doing so through prayer and trying to see more spiritual movements of God happening in our worship services, in our personal lives, and you know, in people's lives, to become more aware of God's presence and his moving, and to be more responsive to him in those, you know, just like he says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me.
Yeah.
And there is a response and sensitivity to that and hearing that voice. And a lot of times in prayer, we get this idea that it's just us talking to God. But a lot of times in prayer is also when the Holy Spirit moves and pricks our heart.
Yeah.
Or gives us a little nudge, or gives us a little truth, or gives us a little thing. And so it increases spiritual sensitivity.
Yeah, it does. And you know, all of this, in all of this, a disciple who's growing and they want to track their fruit, you know, with prayer, a maturing prayer life reflects a deepening walk with God.
Yeah, it does.
You know, it's not about having the perfect words to say during your prayer. You know, there's some people who rehearse prayers and stuff like
that
and stuff like that. Sometimes I get that, you know, especially if you're asked to pray in a public place or something like that.
You might not
rehearse the whole thing, but like.
I saw that happen in our baccalaureate service when I was graduating. You know, my dad was preaching. I think I've told that story with fasting. But they had a youth minister from another church in town give a prayer. And he got up to the podium and he unfolded this piece of paper and started reading this prayer that he had written out. Now, right now prayers, okay, that's fine. But what he wrote was so not him.
Yeah.
It was different language. It was different words than he had ever used. I mean, we all knew this guy and it was just not him. That's not it.
Yeah. And so, but yeah, it's not about having the perfect words. It's not about the amount of time that you spend. It's not about long hours.
Like, yeah.
I'm gonna go lock myself in a prayer closet for 6 hours. Don't bother me type thing.
Yeah, that's taking a nap.
Yeah, yeah. It's about relational closeness.
Yeah,
it's growing in trust, and it's a heart that's increasingly aligned with God's purposes.
Yeah,
yeah. By tracking growth in prayer, that helps us to see whether if we're moving from a religion to a relationship, mm-hmm. moving from routine to intimacy with God.
Yeah, communication is a big part of that, and, you know, and us talking to the Lord, you know, and those are really just some of the ways that we can tangibly see, scripturally see metrics for success, you know, metrics of grace, metrics of the fruit of the Spirit in our life, a new way of measuring. And that's key for digging down and being a growing disciple, is to see those types of scriptural metrics. Pray, how is my relationship growing? How am I knowing, growing, and showing for that? And it's also important to remember, not only with the metrics, those metrics that we see in Scripture, but also measure for accountability. Take the time to see, hey, how am I doing in these? Take a spiritual inventory, right? It helps towards that intentional growth. One of our friends that we got to know through the COVID days, Steve Hall, from Wales. We got to know him. It's a really neat story. The church there in Wales, and he was leading an online Bible study, and we got to know him through that. He started using some content from our church that was on the website, and so he reached out, and so we started this email. So we started meeting with them on Zoom and got to know Steve through that. And Steve was involved in ocean science. He's now an ocean science and technology policy consultant. He was a former CEO of the Society for Underwater Technology. And so he's like traveling all over the world. And in, I think last year he was at this Paris Peace Forum, and he shared a little snippet of a video. He said he had under a minute to kind of describe something. And he was trying to describe this project, Seabed 2030 project. And he made this statement, and I thought it was so good, because he was talking about mapping the ocean floor. And he said, you can't manage what you don't measure. Mm. And I thought that was so good. A lot of times that we think that we are just going to grow in spirituality and just drift into it, but we measure things for accountability. I like what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. He encouraged them to grow more and more. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3, into chapter 4, starting verse 11, he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in the holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. I mean, how can you tell if you are doing something more and more and you're increasing if you're not measuring?
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, we had a wall in our house growing up, or it was the doorway into the kitchen, and we had the door jamb there. It was nice and flat and smooth, and that's where we would measure height. Mm. Right. And so when you got two older brothers, you know, and it's all boys in the house, you know, there's a lot of testosterone and a lot of, you know, jockeying back and forth and all these different things. Well, my oldest brother, he's 11 years older than me. He's 6'5". And Lee, our middle brother, that's Lance, and Lee, our middle brother, he's 6'2". All right. And so I'm 6'3". I'm the balance to the force all the way around in these three guys. And so on this wall, on this door jamb, we've got the marks of, hey, here was Lee and you know, in 1987, and here's Lyle in 1991, and here's Lance. And then all the way at the top, Lee had put a little mark all the way at the top of the door jamb, right, you know, as high as he could get. He put a little mark, and he put Dad at the top of it. And it was kind of metaphorical, because out of all of us, Dad was the shortest. All right. Dad was not as tall as the three boys. But it was a way of seeing, how are we growing? You know, the measurement of the height in those different ways. Take spiritual inventories of how we're growing and how are we doing. You know what? The invitation time, the response time at worship, is a great time to take a spiritual inventory and say, Lord, hey, what do I need to get right today? Yeah. Hey, what kind of decision do I need to make? What do I need to get better? I think some great examples for questions in this measuring that you can ask is, hey, am I involved in a clear process for growing to Christ-likeness? Can I lead someone to salvation in Christ? How have I increased in being with God and what God wants me to be? Do I care for the things of God with sincerity? You know, these are just some examples of questions for measuring, and you can take the metrics that we talked about and kind of apply some questions of how am I growing in my love for God? You know, is my prayer life deepening in these different areas? And so measure for that accountability. And then it's also important to remember that maturity comes through being, right? The emphasis there is that being creates the doing.
Yeah.
And so growing towards Christ-likeness, that becomes evident through the life. Who you are is important. It's a real person. It's not a veneer. It's not all these behaviors that we are just trying to attach to a tree. It is fruit that is growing from the tree. It's from who you are. Because, and that's important because the state you're in will be the state that you give to others and how you develop somebody else. And so maturity is evidenced through who you are. And then because of that, when that fruit's being produced, it leads to reproduction. It leads to a maturity that leads to multiplication.
Yeah.
Right. And then all of a sudden we see the discipleship process and the growth and the process lead to where now I'm taking someone and showing them to be what I already am.
Yeah.
And I'm helping someone else grow in these points. And I pray that as we continue to develop this podcast, that we will start to hear stories and rally points, start to hear some rally points of how people are taking what they are learning and are able to impact and teach others and see that growth in others. And we start seeing that multiplication happening through that as well and seeing that in leading others to Christ and seeing others grow up in Christ and really leaving that path and process for others to grow in Christ, that'll become important for them. So, a lot that we have covered today and so much more that we could cover with it. But, discipleship is a journey. It's never, we always have that ability to keep going and grow more and more, always abounding, always increasing.
Yeah.
And so get the right metrics, measure, and then see the maturity develop in who you are and who you are being as well. So and as we close today, let's just, throw that reminder out there. I'd love to hear some rally points in any way that this content is being a blessing. We'd love to hear that any way that you're seeing victories in your life, in your discipleship, in your walk with the Lord. If you're seeing victories, we'd love to hear that. We'd love to celebrate that with you, give you that shout out with that. So send in your rally points. We've got a form now for rally points. And it's on our monthly newsletter, and I think it's on our Monday notes that goes out if you're subscribed to the church Monday notes as well. But if you've got a rally point, you can also just email it to Lyle@taltybc.org. And just send that in and let us hear what's going on. And man, if this content is benefiting you, like it, rate it, share it, comment on it, let us know, get us some feedback, in different ways or just things that can help us make this better for you, to see it, be utilized in this avenue to see growth. And as always, we close out with our reminder, find a way to know God, to grow in love for God, and to show God's love to someone today.